Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today. And today we're coming back to the subject of Christian persecution, which appears to be on the rise, not just in places like Pakistan and Saudi Arabia, but here in the United States and Canada and elsewhere in the Western world. Now, in America, you're probably not going to be arrested and thrown in jail for preaching from Romans 1 in your church on a Sunday morning. I don't think that's going to happen right away. You're probably not going to be in prison for 4 years for street preaching, even if you hit on some of the more politically correct sins of the day. And you're probably not going to spend 8 years in the gulag for blogging on pro-life issues or opposing your democratically elected tyrants or what have you. But here's the deal. You're probably going to be snagged on a technicality. If you're going to be persecuted, and by the way, this was somewhat true in the Soviet Union, if you read the Gulag Archipelago by Alexander Solzhenitsyn, you're probably going to be snagged on a technicality by an unjust judge who is bound and determined to condemn the righteous and justify the wicked. And this is ultimately the challenge that faces Christians in periods of persecution in post-Christian nations. Perhaps you would counsel the wrong teen about the sin of homosexuality, or you refuse to bake a wedding cake for somebody's transgendered pet, or you offer a ride to a mom and her daughter to escape what you perceive to be abuse going on at the hands of a lesbian woman, or something of that sort. And of course, I'm speaking of the case of Philip Zodiades, which we have covered on our Generations radio broadcast and on the Worldview in 5 minutes for something like 3 years now. And we encouraged a presidential pardon for Philip Zodiades back in December, if some of you may remember that. We followed his letters from prison, his ministry in the prison, and we were encouraged by that. Our family has prayed for Philip Zodiades during this trial and for his family. And our church also has lifted him up week after week in our Wednesday night prayer meeting for a long time. Well, Philip has finally been released from prison, and by God's grace, we have the opportunity to catch up with him now on the Generations broadcast. So it's a delight to have a conversation with Philip Zodiades. Welcome, Philip, to the Generations broadcast.
Thank you very much, and thank you for all your prayers and everyone who prayed. I really appreciate it, and I certainly could feel them.
What a blessing that, you know, God uses trials in your life for our good. I mean, ultimately, all things work together for good. And the Joseph mentality is so good. I think we were studying that a little bit in our Bible study this morning. But just I think of Joseph, you know, in Potiphar's household, in the prison. I mean, he just went through so many trials. But he seemed to have a sense that God's hand was on his life. And I got that from you, too, reading some of your updates.
Well, I appreciate that. And, yeah, I can't commiserate in some ways with Joseph, not knowing, you know, what the answer is. Like, Lord, why did you put me here? Mm-hmm. Why am I going through this? But, you know, when we study Scripture, we find that, especially in the New Testament, that suffering is a major part of the Christian life, persecution in particular. Mm-hmm. And we are told that we will be persecuted. Paul says that in Timothy, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He doesn't say you may be persecuted. You will be persecuted. Mm-hmm. And the key is if you are living a godly life. So if we're not facing persecution, we ought to, in some way or another, we ought to ask ourselves, Lord, what am I not doing, or what should I be doing? That has just been revealed so clearly to me over the past 3-5 years.
Mm-hmm. Well, of course, you know, we have different forms of persecution for different situations that people find themselves in, according to, you know, God's providential, sovereign will working in each individual life. But you spent roughly three years, in prison for a crime you weren't even aware was a crime. Certainly you didn't expect to go through what you went through.
Let me just clarify something.
Yeah.
It's not a crime. It mm-hmm. wasn't a crime for Lisa Miller to remove her child from the country.
Yeah.
Because she was protecting her child against actually court-ordered sexual abuse is what it was when you come right down to it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's very, I did not know this at the time. I didn't know it during my trial. Mm-hmm. I did not know it after my trial. It wasn't until I was in prison for almost a year that I learned that there is a clause in the statute that is an affirmative defense for a parent who removes their child from the country to escape any kind of abuse.
Mm-hmm.
So it was perfectly legitimate for her to leave the country.
Right.
There was no law broken.
Mm-hmm. But they caught you on a technicality of some sort, but you think you could have won it on an appeal. Is that right?
Oh, absolutely. And if I had, if my lawyers had told me about that clause in the statute, I think I could have won on that issue, but they never informed me. I never read the law. You know, I was dependent upon my lawyers. So I actually have a motion pending before the court. It's been pending for nearly a year. It'll be a year this week to basically vacate my sentence, which put me back to pre-trial status.
Okay.
And based on the fact that my attorneys did not tell me about that part of the statute.
Mm-hmm. So you still have a shot at really gaining your innocence in the American court system.
Yes.
Okay. Can you give us just a little bit of background? I mean, I'm sure there are some folks listening who are not aware of what happened. As best as you can you give us a synopsis of what happened?
Well, I need to be very careful what I say myself, because
right.
I still have a pending civil suit, and I still could face another criminal trial over this if my sentence is vacated.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, obviously I would defend myself in a very different way, and I have new attorneys now.
Yeah.
But, yeah, basically they were, the charge was, It was two-pronged. One was conspiracy to obstruct parental rights. And Lisa Miller had been in a lesbian relationship. It was a civil union in the state of Vermont with another Virginian. And they moved to Vermont specifically to acquire the civil union and moved back to Virginia. Lisa Miller got saved. She came to know the Lord, and you know, the other woman became very abusive, and she had been artificially inseminated and had a child, and so this case was very, very complicated on many levels.
Mm-hmm.
Basically, the Southern Poverty Law Center and the ACLU and Lambda Legal, you know, all those liberal groups got Janet Jenkins, the other quote-unquote parent who had the courts recognized as a parent, even though she really had nothing to do with the child and she refused to adopt the child, et cetera, et cetera. But what they were trying to do is basically nullify the Virginia Marriage Amendment, all the marriage amendments across the country. This was way before Obergefell.
Mm-hmm. So you got involved and tried to assist and really tried to protect the child.
That was the bottom line. Mm-hmm. That was the absolute bottom line.
Mm-hmm. Right. And there was a vengefulness. There was a intent to make you suffer. And this is on the part of those who, of course, are not going to submit themselves to biblical law and the biblical standard for righteousness, which really should govern all civil law. And I'm just commenting myself. You don't have to comment on that, but I'm just saying that you were the victim of exceedingly unrighteous judges who, you know, would put the screws on a Christian. And that's what happened in this situation.
Part of the reason for that is because I was in the work that I do fundraising for Christian organizations. I do a lot of fundraising for religious freedom, public interest law firms.
Okay.
And I won't. And so, you know, we were very much, my company was very much a target of the left.
Right.
Because of the Christian values that we espoused.
Mm-hmm. And I could say join the club. It's not as if I haven't had my share of that over the years. But let's talk a little bit about, you know, what you've learned along the way. Prison life. What insights did you pick up while you were there in prison? I mean, coming out, looking back, what have you learned?
What I have learned, what I would like to say to the church is don't be afraid.
Okay.
No matter what comes at you, don't be afraid. God will give you the grace. You know, there's a passage, the whole book of 1 Peter is for those who are being persecuted, for those who are suffering for righteousness' sake. And Peter says, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. And yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. And when I got to prison, you know, I had a lot of questions, and I asked myself, you know, why, Lord? And the Lord gave me this scripture among many, many others. Mm-hmm. And what he told me is you need to stand firm. You need to not hide the fact you're a Christian. You need to be bold and outspoken. You need to let your light shine in this dark place. And that's exactly what I tried to do. Hmm. And the Lord gave me great favor with the men in prison.
Hmm.
And, you know, I had so many men come up to me and tell me, oh, you know, I went forward in church. I went forward in so-and-so in this crusade, but their lives didn't show it. And so that was another, you know, here they are in prison for one crime or another. And I saw that there was some people that were there that shouldn't be there. But, you know, the Lord gave me great favor with those whom I was incarcerated with. And maybe I'm getting off of your question.
No, that's fine. Were there Baba studies going on? Were people open to the gospel where you could, you know, fellowship, you could share, and were people coming to know the Lord in this prison?
Oh, absolutely. And there weren't really any Bible studies when I got there to say that other than in the chapel. And we weren't really allowed to do any Bible studies in and of ourselves. But as when people learned I was a Christian, you know, other Christians would come forward. Most of them were new Christians that came to know the Lord in prison, really hadn't grown any. And people would come to me and say, hey, help me study the Bible. Help me learn. Because they, you know, I didn't hide the fact why I was there. And actually, people respected me for the fact, for what I did.
Mm-hmm.
And so I found great favor with many men.
Hmm.
And a number came to know the Lord. More significantly is those new believers who hadn't really been discipled. You know, I was able to speak into their lives in a great way. And that
Amen.
Was all the Lord put me there. What more can I say?
Yeah. Yeah. And so while you couldn't do a formal Bible study, I mean, you can still interact more one-on-one, I guess.
Well, no, we did a former Bible study. We would go out in the yard for the first couple of years. We would meet out in the yard as long as it wasn't below 40 degrees and it wasn't pouring down rain or snow on us.
Okay.
And even then, we would go in the pavilion and we would sit and we would study the Bible. You know, they didn't hassle us on the yard much, even though we weren't allowed to be doing that. But when COVID hit early last year, we started studying the Bible inside, but it was just our unit. But we still had probably a dozen guys or so and who were meeting outside. Mm-hmm. And there was one guy that miraculously came to know the Lord, and they told us at that time that we no longer, you know, you weren't allowed outside your cells, basically, because they didn't want us spreading any COVID. So he went down and talked to the guard on duty and said, listen, I would like to study the Bible with Philip. Will you give me permission to go up to the cell to study? So he gave him permission, and soon, you know, we had 14 or 15 guys that were studying the Bible. Guards, the Lord gave us great favor, but the guards looked the other way when that happened. Mm-hmm. But we began meeting every single night, and it was just an amazing thing what happened during that time. in the lives of a lot of men.
Wow. You must have had a strong sense that God's hand was on you during that time, Philip.
I tried to remain faithful as best I could.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So praise the Lord.
Amen.
You know, he deserves all the glory. And, mm-hmm. you know, in any circumstances, we as Christians, no matter what our circumstances, no matter who we're around, we are to remain faithful. We are to remain the salt. We are to remain the light, just as Jesus told us in Matthew 5.
Mm-hmm.
And it's no matter the consequences.
Mm-hmm.
And when we do that, you know, we will attract the attention of others
mm-hmm.
in a good sense. Yes, we will be persecuted, but there will be people who will be convicted and come to know the Lord and get their lives in order.
What was the toughest part of being in the prison? And I think this is important to better understand how we can minister to folks and pray for folks who are suffering persecution like this.
The toughest part was being away from my wife and family,
especially
my wife, Kathy.
Mm-hmm.
And she was a real trooper. It's actually harder on her than it was on me.
Wow.
And, you know, I thank God for her. And it was very, very difficult. And during COVID there, we went for the whole time without being able to visit each other.
Oh, boy.
And where she was coming to see me every week. I mean, she would travel. She and two of my sons would travel every week, 300 miles each way to see me. And then COVID hit and, you know, they shut down visitation. So that was the hardest part.
One of the questions that I think I've grappled with quite a bit during the last 2 to 3 years, and I'm sure I've aired my concern about this on this radio program many times, and that is, it seems to me that there wasn't enough support for you from Christian churches and Christian ministry. I mean, that was my perception. Outside of LifeSite News and ourselves, I didn't really know of anybody who was making your situation a concern. I was hoping that the Franklin Grahams of the world and others would you know, be somewhat concerned about your situation. What is your perception of that? I mean, obviously, there were the faithful out there, and they supported you. But were you a little surprised at the lack of support for your situation?
Actually, I was. I concur.
Yeah.
It was a little bit disheartening, but we're to expect that, too.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Why do you think that is? Is it that Americans just can't imagine the possibility of Christians in America being persecuted for their faith? Like, this is, you know, outside of our conception.
Well, that's part of it. You know, sometimes people would say, well, you had to have done something else. You know, there had to be more to this mm-hmm. than meets the eye.
Mm-hmm.
No, there wasn't.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You know, then there are the people that are comfortable in their own lifestyle, their own, I say that, you know, the church in America is very comfortable, and it's too comfortable. And we need to get off our couches and take a stand for the Lord. And, mm-hmm. you know, we're just not doing that. People, they're just very comfortable within their own lives and their materialism, you know, their leisure, their sports activities, you know, whatever it might be. And, you know, we're called to be a light in the world, and we're not doing that, and by and large, in the church.
It seems to me much has changed in America in the last 10 years. I've made this point a number of times as well. Just finished a book, Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West, in which, you know, I basically presented that the Christian influence in the West is pretty much disintegrated. In the last 10 years, it seems to me we've moved more towards an anti-Christian culture. That is a culture that is more and more inclined to persecute Christians. Where do you think we're headed? I know you've had some thoughts on that. I think I've read some things from some of your letters from prison. Where do you think we're headed?
Well, absolutely. I mean, it's Matthew 24. I mean, there's going to be a great falling away. Nowhere in the New Testament that says in the end times there's going to be a great revival or you know, millions of people turning to the Lord. But we are told that there's going to be a great falling away, and I believe we're beginning to see that. And at that time, you know, Jesus said, then I will deliver you up to tribulation. They'll kill you. You will be hated by all nations on account of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. So our persecution, our opposition will even come from those in the church. And we as a church need to be prepared and we need to take a stand.
Mm-hmm.
And this is exactly what you're talking about. It's exactly why, more weren't speaking up. But, you know, I would like to tell the church that it is coming, and not to be afraid, but to prepare, because the Holy Spirit, the Lord, will be with us through this. He
yes.
never promised not to take us through the fire, but he promised to be with us through the fire, through the deep waters, and he will bring us out on the other end. And there are great many promises that come with this. And, I just praise the Lord to have been selected to go through this. I wouldn't have changed anything.
Hmm. What was it like to come out of prison, reunite with your family, your wife, your church? Give us a sense for what the last couple of weeks have been like.
Well, I've been in a lot of pain in my back. I don't know if it's from sleeping on a steel slab for the better part of 3 years or what, but there is a lot getting used to. You know, I've been confined to a 7x9 cell in the one unit now for better part of a year and a half. And, a little while there, we were allowed to go outside once or twice a week, but, it's wonderful. You know, it's just amazing. And to be with my wife, it's just amazing. It's a little getting used to, I think I don't know what it is, but, I've been having some physical issues, so it seems like the devil doesn't cease his attacks, and it was time just as I came home. So
yeah, he's got a full time 7/24 thing going for attacking Christians in and out of prisons.
But you know what we're told to rejoice in all that. So praise the Lord.
Well, last question: how do you think that God has prepared you for ministering to others? And what's the future look like for Philip Zodiades?
Well, I'm clay in the potter's hand. So whatever the Lord has for me, I'm certainly open to that. And whether it be warning the church, helping to prepare the church for the persecution that's coming, I don't know. I'm willing to do anything the Lord wants me to do.
Well,
I know that's a very vague answer, but I have no specifics.
Mm-hmm.
I've learned so much, not about ministering to these men that I was with, about the injustice of the justice system. It's just so much. I don't know where the Lord's going to take me. I don't know what he's going to do, but I'm here.
Well, it seems to me we need to be standing with those who are being persecuted. Matthew 25 is pretty big on that. The one thing that comes up at the final judgment when it comes to the sheep and the goats is, did you visit those in prison? Did you help the least of these, my brothers? It seems to be pretty high on Jesus's list, and keep coming back to this. How can we continue to stand with those who are being persecuted? I'm committed to that, and I'm sure you are too.
Yeah, absolutely. One of the most comforting things I had was the letters from hundreds and hundreds of people who would just write encouraging notes, scriptures, and I think that's one of the best ways that we can even if it's not people in this country, there's probably very few Christians in prison for the Lord's name here, but it's coming, and it's probably going to hit us big time one of these days soon.
Yes, either we can be persecuted ourselves, or we can stand with those and feel the chains and experience something of the pain, be willing to share a bit of the burden of those who are being persecuted. And I think that's basically the lesson we get from Matthew 25, Hebrews chapter 13, and other important passages of Scripture. And these are the things we've learned in the case of Philip Zodiates, who has been through 3 years in an American prison for an unjust reason. And so we're thankful for your faith. We're thankful for your example. We're thankful that that you've been such an encouragement to others through your writings and now through this interview. Thank you, Philip. Appreciate this. God bless you, my friend.
Thank you. I appreciate this opportunity.
This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.